restoration, what do you think? What kind of visions, what kind of images come into your heart and your mind? Some of us may be thinking, if I'm going to take this in a biblical church history kind of direction, you might be thinking about Alexander and Thomas Campbell and some of those, and that's not what the sermon's about. It's a fascinating period of history. Talked about it briefly, but I'm fairly convinced that our young folks probably don't care, and I don't know that they have to care, but it is an interesting time to think about that period of time in which there were men who were Baptists and Presbyterians and began to think about their positions and their synods and their councils and their organization outside of the biblical picture, and they decided we need to get back to doing what the Bible teaches. Thomas Campbell, who made the famous statement, "Where the Bible speaks, we shall speak, and where it's silent, we shall be silent." That was he that said that, not his son, Alexander. And that's an interesting period of history. And I believe that we need to be thankful for those men who had great risk, great loss, great struggles, even the early time as this country struggled to become a country, trying to challenge people to get back to just what the Bible teaches. They didn't always do that, as I might not all agree with every position that they took. But that's one thing you might think about. I've just thought about that more than I intended to think about it. Another thing, maybe on a very practical basis, maybe you like old furniture. And you go to a sale somewhere, you see an old piece of furniture, and you say, you know what? My grandmother had one of those. And I'm going to buy that, and I'm going to restore that thing. I'm going to make it look like it did when my grandmother had it. Maybe it's an old house, and sometimes maybe it's just simply an old car. Maybe you see an old car out in the junkyard somewhere, out by a barn somewhere, and you see that 57 Chevy, and you think, man, I'd like to. Maybe that's the first car you owned, and you'd like to restore that. And so you decide to do the hard work, the commitment of time and money and energy. Maybe you pay somebody else to do it with the hopes that at some point it looks like that. Drive it around rather proudly, that you've restored it. You made it look like it did when it came off the showroom floor. Now, I'm going to move ahead quickly because I don't want you to think about 57 Chevys. And I could do that, and the reason I did that, because it's probably pretty obvious. For some reason, my favorite old cars. But let's talk about something way more serious. Let's talk about the personal picture. Every one of us being in the business of being restored to the kind of person that God created the human race to be in the first place. And I've got some passages I want to share with you. I'm going to start in Galatians 6 and verse number 1. We'll do that together, so let's turn over there. And we'll use that as, again, a starting point in which to look at some other passages that use the word that is found in this text. In verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Talked about this a few weeks ago, that here is a brother who has slipped up, has allowed sin to sneak up on him, and he submitted, he succumbed, and he feels badly about it. The spiritual ones go to him and say, "Let's get back to being what you used to be or what you ought to be. Let's mend you up. Let's make you whole again." It could have been used in the first century as what a doctor did when he reset a broken bone. He restored it. He used this word here. I'm not sure I pronounce it, and I don't care whether you remember the Greek word or not, but it's, we'll see these other texts here in just a minute. But it means to complete thoroughly, to bring it to a completion, to repair something, to adjust something. And it's translated in the King James, those last words there, fit, frame, mend, make perfect or perfectly join together, to prepare or to restore, as we find in our text right here. It is used in in Matthew, in reference to James and John mending their nets. You can imagine the nets as they were thrown over, and on occasions when the Lord was around, and those nets became full of fish that perhaps they began to break, and they would bring them on the shoreline. They would begin to wear out, and they would mend them. And that's the word the Holy Spirit used by the providence of God as he gave the Spirit authority to give men the message. That's the word chosen here in Galatians 6 and verse 1, the idea of being restored. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about four different areas in which I think are keys to successful restoration. Number one, I want to tell you that we need to know what the original looked like. A person who sees that old car in the junkyard then is going to scramble, if he knows anything about it, may not have to, but find out what did that car look like when it come off the floor, showroom floor. Well, God's given us a picture in Scripture. We know and can know what the original looks like. And what he wants us to do, is to be reminded continually. He wants us to keep a picture on the wall, if so to speak. He wants to keep his picture of what he wanted for us always ever present, so that we're always about the business of making sure that my life is getting conformed into that picture. That's what I want to look like. And God has communicated that to us. And there is a original picture that's contained primarily for us in the New Testament. God's given us that picture. And we have a picture that is given to us particularly in who? In the person of Jesus Christ. The goal is what? To look like him. He's the one that we stand up there and we say, I want to be like him. He's the image. He's the picture. And that's why we study Luke. That's why we study the Scriptures. We need to be reminded continually of his character. That's why we can make some remarkable, challenging points about Jesus on the cross and how humble and yet serving and teaching he still was in the midst of suffering. Is that your goal? You know, there are some restoration projects people tackle and they get done. You know enough about it that car is not what it looked like. They doctored it up a good bit. That's what happens a lot of times. If we don't know what the original looked like, we kind of come up with something of our own thinking. We mess with the original. God says, you can't do that. You've got to get back to the picture that I gave you in Scripture. Look in Jude verse 3. There's a little challenge with this in our society and some religions, I think, some churches are questioning whether or not the New Testament is a set of books, letters, that is supposed to be our authority, our final picture. Has God stopped revealing what we're supposed to look like? Yes, he has. In verse 3, Jude writes, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the idea is there that the message of the gospel and all these letters containing the will of God and the commandments of God was given to us once for all. This is it. There's no more. We don't need any more. He's provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness, as we learn in 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 3. Look in Luke 6:40. Maybe you had someone in high school, maybe even in college, a teacher, a professor, that you just fell in love with, that you just came to have a great deal of respect for. Their knowledge, their ability to communicate it, to teach it to you. Maybe as a Bible class teacher. Maybe as a parent. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The word we're perfectly trained in the New King James is that Greek word translated restored back in Galatians 6 and verse 1. So what he says is that I give honor to this teacher. And I listen to his words. I begin to take those words into my heart, my life, and I begin to assimilate them. I begin to believe them. They begin to transform my thinking and my behavior. And I want to be like him, so I'm perfectly trained. I'm being restored, if you will, into the character of the teacher. When the student falls at the feet of a professor and says, whatever you say. Now listen, young people, do not do that in the world we live, secularly speaking. But at the feet of Christ, we can do that. Because he knows everything. He's the master. He's the teacher. And we fall down at his feet and say, teach me. We'll never come above him, but we can become like him in character. And that's the goal here. So what do we do with that point? Well, the problem is when I'm bitter, angry, hateful, malicious, evil-eyed, selfish, unkind, and proud, unforgiving, profane, complaining, grumbling, murmuring, unloving, unmerciful, envious, a boaster, immoral, covetous, a gossip, dishonest, full of selfish ambition, lover of money, lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, I need to be restored. Because that's not what God wants me to be. And that's not the whole list. That's not all of Romans 1. It's not all of 2 Timothy 3. And it's not all of Galatians 5. Those are some pictures given to us. He said, this is what you look like. You look like the old car that's broken down, busted up, become a mess, sitting out with grass growing around it, and nobody cares about it. And God says, I still care about you, but you're going to have to make sure you understand that I want you to begin the process, and you're ahead of me already as we think about becoming this person that God wants us to be. But I got to tell you something. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, somebody says, well, I want this to be easy. I got to tell you, I have moments. In fact, if you know where I live, Betsy and I live on just off of Mount Pleasant. If you go up Marylog from Kingston Springs and turn left on Mount Pleasant, and you go down about halfway there before you get the stop sign to Sims Heights, there's a fellow over there that's just got a 2 or 3 57 sitting out there, and he's got a bunch of other old cars and old gas pumps, and you've probably seen all of that. And I drive by there going, I'm working on my covetousness as I go by. And I've had moments in my life where I thought I'd like to do that. But I got to realize that if you decide to do something like that, it's not going to be easy. When you decide to become a Christian and decide to be like Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you're going to suffer. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, God's going to allow us to suffer. He's going to allow us to be beat on. He's going to allow us to have some things cut out and replaced. He's going to allow us to go through times in which we've got to make some adjustments. We've got to be adjusted, as the definition of the word we looked at just earlier. We've got to be repaired. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, complete you. There's our Greek word again, translated restore in Galatians 6 and verse 1. So what we see here is God allows us to suffer hardships and trials and temptations. We need all of that in order for this restoration project to get off the ground and to become completed, to get to the finished product, the finished person God wants us to be. And so we need to face those things joyfully. And yes, I'm still working on that. Because sometimes all of those things get in the way of my present day happiness. It gets in the way of what I want to do in life. And And God says, Lee, I'm going to let these things happen to you so you can be in the business of becoming the person, being restored into the original person I created you to be. And so I need to look at him in a sense that says, okay, Lord, go to work. And that's the next point. It is God's work. An inanimate object doesn't know who's working on it. But we're not inanimate. We're people created in the image of God to be a certain kind of people. And when I know this is his work and I fall in love with him, and I know how much he's loved me, I know how much he cares about me, I know how much he wants me to be this person, then I'm going to say to him, Lord, it's your work. Mold me. Put your hands on me. Be the potter. Let me be the clay. All of those biblical pictures are given. But in our picture here that we're talking about, I want you to understand that it is a picture of God doing this work on us, even when he allows us to suffer, allows us to go through some very, very hard things, so that when we come out of that, we're going to be more like the person he created us to be. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 21. This is Paul, the Hebrew writer's hope, that the God of peace, in verse 20, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. There's our word again, if you will. To complete us, to finish us off, to bring us to the point that he wanted us and would love for us to be. Philippians 2:13 is God who works in you. So in this business of restoration, step back now and then as you're going through the hardships and realize that God's working. I have a hard time with that, don't you? I do. Maybe you've got the greater point of maturity than I have, and I hope you have, in which you now realize that this is helping me. It may not help me reach any earthly goals. I may have to cancel all of those. It may derail any happiness that I anticipated down the road, all the goals I may have had for myself in my life. Then I stop and say, okay, Lord, you derailed my plans. And you're now putting me in your track so that I can get back to the most important business, and that's being a person that you created me to be. But rejoice in it, because do you love God? Do you love the Father? Do we submit to his will? And if we do, we'll face these challenges with a better spirit. I got some good news for you, and that is, it is a lifelong process. I got to tell you let me say a couple other things and give you one more illustration. But I got to tell you, it's a lifelong process, but you got to get after it today. You got to be diligent about it. You don't have all the time in the world, neither do I. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul said simply, be complete. New King James says, become complete. That gives us a little better picture of what the idea here is that is, be in the process. Be working at becoming this person that God wants you to be, this godly, righteous, devoted, worshipful person that he's made us to be. Become perfect, one writer said, by filling up what is lacking in your Christian character. And that's what those hardships do. They change our character and mold us into having a better character. But it is an ongoing process. And that makes me feel a little bit better about it, because I know that today it won't be finished. And I got to tell you that there are some days that the progress is slow. I see so little change in who I am. And I get frustrated with that. But God's not giving up on us when we make just little improvements on a daily basis that sometimes we can't see, but then after a year or two or more than that, you can look back and see, here's where I was and here's where I am now. Oh, how'd I get there? You got there because you decided over here that today I'm going to do what I can do today to become this. It's It's a long process, one writer said, to get the pupil patched up to the plane of his teacher, commenting on Luke 6 and verse 40, that passage of us becoming perfected. It's a long process. And I will tell you, if the good news is God gets to finish it off. Because when I get to my death, when I die and my body returns to the dust and my spirit returns to God who gave it, it still won't be all that it should have been. But I'm thankful to God that he will then at that moment complete the process. And I will then be in heaven being the person that he created me to be. And he will is already recreating, already restoring me. But I look forward to the day that he gets to finish it off. There are days, do you have those days where you do something, you act a certain way, you say something, and you go, I've done it again. But you get up tomorrow and you try to do better. But you realize that someday that won't happen anymore. And you're sorry about it. And I look forward to the day that I won't have to be sorry for it anymore, because God, who loves me by his grace, will see to it that I get to that point. You're a work in progress, as sung about in some country songs here and there. I started to tell you a while ago that shortly before my mother died, my dad bought an old Studebaker. Some of you probably don't have a clue what that is, and I wouldn't either. But one of his first cars. And he bought that car, an old rusty car that couldn't run, put it in his garage, even rebuilt the garage there with the anticipation of restoring that thing. And as he worked on it, of course, my mom got sick. And his time was taking care of her. And then she passed away. And I wondered if he would then, you know, after she died, give his time to getting that old car. And part of me was kind of fascinated by that. He had the engine rebuilt and had that done. And then my dad fell in love again. And fell in love and remarried. And he moved into her house and left the house where the car was, and about a month ago sold that old car, all of its parts, and sold another one that he bought to put all that together. And you know what? He's 79 years old. He can do what he wants. But on a practical basis, he did get older. He didn't have time. And that's why he told me the other day. He said, I don't have time to finish that. And he understands that. And I thought about that is that when we begin this process, we need to make sure we don't fall in love with anybody else. Now, on a worldly basis, that was okay. It was okay with me. But in a spiritual way, if we become devoted to something else, then we won't be about the work. We have to be totally devoted. I mean, with an attitude that says, that's what I want, and that's what I want more than anything else. Nothing else matters in the bigger picture. I have to be devoted to the hard work. I have to be willing to put in the extra time. I have to be willing to make the sacrifices that people make in a worldly sense when they're restoring something. And I have to long for the goal of the job being completed. That has to be what I want more than anything else in this world. And I will tell you that when you and I begin to have that devotion and even grow in our desire to have that devotion itself, which is a good thing. To long for the goal may be a place we need to start. Then God is with me. And I have more joy in my life because nothing else is going to compete. I'm going to wake up every day with the attitude that says, here's another day that I can be about the business of being restored. So I want you to leave here today thinking about this concept of restoration being a personal one. And that every day is a wonderful opportunity to become a little bit more like the person God created you to be and me to be, and keep at it and look forward to the day where God will then finish the work and all of his completed projects will surround his throne, and we will worship him in a way that what we do here, even at its best, is not even comparable, I don't think, to that day in which we worship God forever. Thank you for listening. Let's get about the work of restoration. If you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to be. We'd like for you to be devoted to Jesus. We'd like for you to come to him and to give your life to him. He's willing for you to start over. We do make a mess, don't we? We've all sinned, and And we've fallen short of that glory. We don't look like the finished product, not even close. But God stepped in and said, by my grace, I'm going to help you become that. You have to make an effort, but by my grace, I'm going to help you along the way. But you got to get started. You got to make the commitment to the call. You got to answer the call. You got to listen to him and say, that's the person I want to devote my life to. And when you do that, you'll be about the business of restoration, and you'll be about it the rest of your life. It'll bring you joy. Some days it'll be really hard. Some days you won't want to do anything, and you'll wonder why you're even trying if you don't see any improvement. But you'll get through those days, and then you'll find yourself doing better. And someday you'll open your eyes on the other side of death in the presence of God, who was doing that work all the time. We can help you. Will you come as we stand and sing?